This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
What we're doing in the Sunday evening service is we're looking at how firm a foundation, which also is an encouragement. And it's a hymn, as you look at it, that is given to say that the Word of God is sufficient for life, your life. And there's nothing more that God need to say than what He said in His Word. So in all of your situations in life, look to the Word of God. That's how firm a foundation, verses 1 and 2 in the original. And then it goes through and talks about the specific promises that God has given. And if you're afraid, well, you can read in your hymnal, you can look in Isaiah at the promise. Fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed. You have these promises that God, He Himself is speaking now when He makes that statement. And when through the trials of life, He calls us to go, He is sufficient. And when through the fiery trials, we're speaking of that this evening, He is sufficient. He's given His Word that is a sufficient witness for us. And as we grow older in old age, He bears us along. And whatever the situation may be, you know, He'll never leave, He'll never forsake us. And the hymn writer was rightly interpreting Scripture by saying, the answers for life are found in the Word and found in our God. And that's a great encouragement to us. There's a man, his name is Kurt Christensen. He is refinishing the pulpit that will be used in the new church. And he's done work for our family for quite some time, so I know Kurt pretty well. And the pulpit that was used at Central Bible Church, there's some parts of it that need to be fixed and parts that need to be refinished, and he's going to take care of that. It'll be really wonderful when he's done with that. But I've been talking with him, and as I've been talking to him, he told me that he may be slowed down in the work just a little bit because he was having a test. They saw a shadow on his liver, and so they wanted to check that out. So they had a biopsy, and they found that it was cancer. And so I found that out last night. So I inquired of him. I said, "Well, what is the treatment?" They said, "Well, they're still not sure. There's a bunch of tests that they can do, and it may be that it's treatable. It may be that it can be removed. It may be a number of things. They just don't know for sure." Kurt is he's a Mormon. He has done all the refinishing for all the work in the Mormon temple. And he's a talker. So it's kind of, you know, when you talk to someone who's a talker, it's kind of hard to get a word in edgewise, but he likes to talk. But I just, when he wrote that to me, I know I have a follow-up conversation that I'm going to have with him. But I was thinking about how firm a foundation, so I just sent him Isaiah 41. And I said, read this passage. I said, this is an encouragement to my heart as a Christian and should be an encouragement to every Christian. You know, fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed. And I just gave him that verse, and he wrote back and thanked me for that, and we'll have a follow-up conversation, but the Word of God is sufficient, and it is designed for every situation of life. And when you face the fearfulness, and I knew from talking to him before that he was fearful about having these tests because he was afraid of what it was going to be reveal. And so, it is the Word of God that encourages you in the face of that. It's not other people. It's not people coming to you. It's God and His Word, knowing that He is in control and He's accomplishing His purposes. That's what's such a great encouragement to our souls. And so we're looking at this verse of the fiery trials that come. And the fiery trials are the most aggressive things that we face as a Christian. These may be spiritual battles. Satan is only too eager to thwart our way and to throw anything and everything at us. And a fiery trial can be the fiery darts that are thrown by Satan to cause us to doubt God's word and to doubt God's faithfulness in keeping his word. Fiery trials can be persecution. It may be a kind of persecution that we endure. It may be a kind of persecution that drives us from our homes. It may be the kind of persecution that drives us to death. So fiery trials are the great difficulty. Peter, when he was writing to the Christians in Jerusalem and trying to encourage them, was talking about the fiery trials that they were facing that was driving them out of their homes, driving them away. And they were believing in the Messiah. They were trusting in Jesus Christ. And because of that faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they were out of step with the community there. And so they were being driven out and driven away by persecution, fiery trials. And the promise is given in the face of fiery trials that that God is at work in the face of those fiery trials. And so when we looked at that statement, and again, look at Isaiah. I think it's good to go back to Isaiah chapter 43, but actually before that, chapter 42. And again, when you look, and I'm just going to review just a little bit what we talked about, but when you look at this passage, you need to remember that Isaiah is writing during a time when Israel, because of their disobedience to God, and because of their unfaithfulness to God, and because of the conditional covenant that they had with God, that Israel had gone into captivity to the Assyrians. And so Isaiah was writing with primary concern for the nation of Judah. And he is writing and giving very stern warnings of that which has taken place. So he can write and talk about the people who have already gone into persecution, who have already gone into these fiery trials. And he warns, because Judah observed Israel go into captivity because of disobedience, and Judah continued to be disobedient to God. And so the warnings of Isaiah are very strong. And if you look at Isaiah 42 and verse 18, if you look all the way from 18 through 25, I've read this several times, I'm going to read it again. This is the part of the judgment and the warning of the judgment. And he's talking in one sense to those who have already gone into judgment, warning those who stand in awe of what God has done. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind. You talk about a hopeless introduction, but that's, you know, when you're speaking to a group of people and they say, hear me, those of you who are deaf, and see, you who are blind. Isaiah was a prophet that was told from the very beginning, you're going to engage in a ministry where no one is going to hear you. Not a very encouraging start to the ministry. Usually you say, you know, you're going to engage in a ministry and many people will hear you. But the Lord said to him, I'm going to send you and you engage in a ministry and the people will not hear. So he speaks to them, you deaf and you blind. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf but my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? he against whom we have sinned? But they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Yet he did not know, and it burned him, and he did not take it to heart. Really, he's talking about Israel. And the nation has gone into captivity to the Assyrians. They're gone. They have been destroyed by battle. They've been persecuted. They've been driven away. They have been relocated as a nation. Judah has been temporarily spared. If you ever look at the kingdom of Assyria, it's one of the things that I'm sure was terribly annoying to the Assyrians. But if you look at the kingdom of the Assyrians, you have this kingdom that goes, it's an empire, it's a world empire, and there's a little circle around Jerusalem because they never took Jerusalem. And because they never took Jerusalem, they never took Judah, because when the Assyrians came, all the people from Judea would go to Jerusalem and to the cities of refuge, the cities of to protect the cities, protection cities. And so they never took Judah. And so Isaiah is writing and saying, you're not listening. You should have seen what happened to Israel, but you're not seeing. You should hear, but you're not hearing. And it is the Lord who took them into captivity, and that's where he's taking you. But then there's a word of encouragement. You say, well, who is he speaking this word of encouragement to? And when I look at that, I think, well, the people who were not seeing and the people who were not hearing were not hearing the words of encouragement either. They didn't care. They didn't care what Isaiah had to say. But the Lord has always had a remnant of people, the people who hear, and the people who take his truth to heart. And the ones to whom he would speak would be the people who are trusting him. Now notice what he says. Because here's where you have this hope, this restoration, that the Lord will be faithful. It's like the Lord's taking you into judgment, and now he's saying, the Lord that's taking you into judgment is going in there with you, and he will be with you. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants, your seed from the east, and will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. And here's this restoration. The Lord could have said, you know, Israel and Judah, you have been disobedient to me, so I am done with you. But the Lord made a promise that included the promise of the Messiah. So if he's done with them now, there is no Christ. And the God who promised the seed of the woman and the Messiah to come has proven to be unfaithful to his word. He's a liar, which God is not. And so God says, no, I'm not done. I am not finished. There is yet truth to be fulfilled in you, through you. And because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and because of the promises that I've given, I am going to be faithful, though you were unfaithful. So now that you're going into captivity, it's not that I'm done with you, but I will take you through. And it's very interesting, you know, here we are in in the year 2016, and you look and still see the nation of Israel. Rather unique nation, because they existed without a homeland for some 2,000 years. But there they are again. Why is that? Well, God said that they would continue. God said He would preserve them. Are they faithful to Him now? No. They're not any more faithful to Him now than they were then. But He's not preserving them for their sake. He's preserving them because of what He has promised. And there is a restoration. There's a great revival that is to come. And there are going to be individuals in that nation that are going to look at and they're going to say, Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah. And we look on Him whom we thought God was destroying Him because of Him. And He is the Messiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. They're going to see Him. And all of this is promised here in this passage. So the Lord is saying, yes, you're going into judgment. Yes, you have been a disobedient people. Yes, you're going to face the fiery trials, and it's going to be bad. But yes, I'm going to be with you, and yes, I will preserve you. And for me, when I look at this and I look back at this passage, I say that is a huge encouragement, because I know, based upon the Old Testament scriptures, that the Lord is faithful, not because I am such a wonderful person, because I am so faithful to Him, because I do so many things that are right that God says I'm going to be with Him because He is just a good guy. But I know that God is faithful to us because He is faithful. And that's a great encouragement to each one of us, because we look at our own lives and we say, I don't deserve to be saved, and I don't deserve for the Lord to love me, and I don't deserve anything from the Lord, and I haven't earned anything from the Lord. And yet we have this abiding faithfulness of our God. And He never is unfaithful to us. And that is truth, you see, all the way in the Old Testament scriptures. And I want to go to one other passage, and then we'll move forward. But go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because again, this is the warning. I read this passage last time, but this is the warning that is given. Moses has given this warning. And he speaks of the fiery trials that they have faced, and he warns them in chapter 8, verses 11, all the way down through 20. Because he gives them the commandments, he gives them the law, and he gives them this warning. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flock multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you, and that He might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And I said to you before, I read this passage and I tremble for the nation of Israel, because this was stated to them, a clear statement. Your responsibility, only one thing matters. The only one thing matters for you as a nation, faithfulness to the Lord God, to to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's one thing that is needful. Do not forget. And they never remembered. They were always forgetting. And I look at this and I look at our own country. I've said this before. And I read a passage like this and I say, you know, the individuals who came to this country in many instances came here for religious freedom. They came here in order to seek to establish the kingdom of God. They felt that strongly about it. And they came here with a purpose of honoring God. And what has become of us as a nation? What has become of us as a nation? And then you look at this and say, well, we're not Israel and we're not a special nation as God selected and chose Israel to be the one through whom the Messiah would come. We're not that special nation. But you look and you say, there's a pattern. And we as a nation have truly been blessed and we have turned our backs upon God. And I read a passage like this and I read the encouragement of the word and I say, the world is not listening. The people who've turned their backs upon God and run away and run in all different directions other than toward God, they're not listening, but you are. And the word of encouragement that is given for you because the Lord will keep us. The Lord will be with us. And His hand is upon us. Let me just look at one other passage just to remind you how bad things get in a nation that turns its back upon God. But look at Isaiah chapter 5. Someday I should preach on this passage. This is a great text of Scripture, although it is woe, 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 and woe. Woe means God has already examined you. He's already judged that you're disobedient, and you are condemned. Very strong statement. You never want God to stand in front of you and say, woe. And there are many woes here. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I always think at the end of those woes, they ought to have the word yikes. Yikes. Only stronger than that. Yikes. And we look at our own country and say, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We take morality in our country, we turn it on its head, and then we call Christians evil because they stand for what is true. And they call Christians intolerant because they stand for what is right. And God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We're living in that world. That's what's going on in our world today. Everything is turned around. Man is redefining reality. So we look and we say the words of Scripture are particularly significant. What happens to us living in this world? And I say to you, the Lord will never leave you and the Lord will never forsake you. The Lord who is with you will take you through the fiery trials and He will be with you. So we talked about the fiery trials, and it says, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. We talked about that from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, where Paul experienced a thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And here, the hymn writer is taking not only from the Old Testament, but from the New. But he clearly says, you see the fiery trials, see the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. But the part I want to show is here in Daniel chapter 3. Because when we look at Daniel chapter 3, this is a passage of Scripture where you have the greatest of the kings, of the greatest of the kingdoms between the time of Daniel and the time of the Messiah. There are two previous kingdoms. There are seven. You have Egypt and Assyria. But Daniel writes about the four kingdoms that are from the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And these kingdoms are, the most splendid of them is the Babylonian, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And they sort of decline in splendor, and they increase in ferocity. So you look at that and you say these last kingdoms are very bad. But Nebuchadnezzar was told of the kingdoms. But he sets up an image that is just him. And this image is to be worshipped. And here we have these three individuals. And you're introduced to these individuals. Look at chapter 1. I want to just show you this so that you can be heads up when you get to heaven. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. But in Daniel chapter 1, you have these youths. They come. And Daniel is there. He's the primary one that you pay attention to in the book of Daniel. But here it says in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 1, now from them the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. Why did he give them names? Because he was changing them into Babylonians. The way the Babylonians conquered nations, as they would conquer the nation, they would take of the most intelligent, the most royal of the youths, so to speak, and they would bring them and implement them in their society to make it an even stronger society. So they were inclusive, which is just the wrong thing to happen as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, because to be included in and become Babylonians would remove you as the separate, distinct people of God under the law that they were intended to be. So Daniel chapter 1 is about the young men who, though they are given names and their names are changed to represent the gods of Babylon, they stand. But it says in verse 7, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, and to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. I'm just saying, when you get to heaven, don't use the Babylonian names. When you talk to them, they don't like the Babylonian names. So don't call Daniel Belteshazzar, because he won't answer to that name. He's Daniel. And so are these other three. And when you come to chapter 3, you have this incident that takes place where the whole of the nation is to gather and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And it is a magnificent image and a very expensive, magnificent image, to say the least. But when the command is given to worship, these three individuals don't. And it's sort of interesting, I've said this before, but when you come to Daniel chapter 3, everybody wants to know where Daniel is. You know, where is Daniel? But when you come to Daniel in the lion's den, people never ask the question, well, where are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How come they're not in the lion's den? And I think those are worthy questions, but I think the reason why it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here and not Daniel is because they really represent the nation of Israel. They represent the people, the nation of Judah. And here they are. And these are three, and I want to say insignificant. They're not insignificant. These are great young men. But in terms of the vastness of life, they are like the rest. We are all insignificant. They are insignificant. But I think that they represent the nation. And they represent the promise of God. And so they stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, and in verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar speaks, and he's unhappy, to say the least. Let me just read this section. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury. Now, you're standing before the greatest king of all the kingdoms to come. So you're talking about all the Caesars, all of the Alexander the Great of the Greeks, and Cyrus. There's a bunch of great individuals. Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest king of these kingdoms. And rage and fury, he gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? And it's apparent that he just can't believe it. So he's giving him, he says, now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and the symphony of all kinds of music, and you fall down. By the way, there's so many musical instruments there, it seems like that in itself should just knock you down. But they were supposed to fall down and worship the image which you have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are remembering, Isaiah had something to say about the fiery trials and said, I will be with you. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And if you like to underline statements in your Bible, this is a statement you should underline. But if not, but if not. He doesn't say, but if not, please let us live. Please don't throw us in the fiery furnace. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 19, because of this statement, was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turbans and their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So here they go. Now this is a special miracle. This is a provision of God. But God is speaking about what Isaiah was addressing in this passage of Scripture that we've been looking at. In Isaiah 43. And you'll notice then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to these counselors, did we not cast 3 men into... Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king, true. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. If you ever want to see a very literal fulfillment of that promise that is given in Isaiah 43, it's here. This is a very literal fulfillment of that statement. I will be with you. I will be your God. I will still give you aid. He's the God who's there. He's providing for these individuals. And here they are in the midst of this fiery furnace, and the flames do not touch them. This is a divine miracle, and the one who is the Son of God who is present is the pre-incarnate Christ who is present there in the midst of this burning fire. Now notice verse 26, because there's something interesting to observe here. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. What I'm suggesting to you is he did not go near this fire when it was 7 times hotter. This fire burned down. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are having fellowship with the Lord in the midst of this fiery furnace until the furnace cools off so that Nebuchadnezzar can go near because Nebuchadnezzar's not going to get to take a chance with all the dead bodies of his soldiers around that have died in the perishing of this, throwing these three individuals in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and administrators and governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god like who can deliver like this. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And that's all we hear from them. This is an amazing preservation that God has made, but God uses this display of miraculous preservation to show how he's going to keep his word that he spoke to Isaiah. And here are three young men who determined to be faithful to God, and God preserved them. You say, well, what about the people in the Middle Ages who determined to be faithful to God and they burned them at the stake? And the Lord did not appear for them in the fire and bring them forth. What about them? And I say, well, when you get to heaven, you'll be able to talk to them. And what they will tell you is that the Lord was faithful to them. Faithful in death. But he never let them go. And he was always with them. And he was always supporting them. And you read when you read the accounts of these men going to the flame, and women going to the flame, and you read about them, they go in peace. It's very interesting. They go at times when they could have escaped, but they go to the flame. Why? To be martyrs, to be witnesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in the flames of fire, they bear witness to the truth in the same way that these men were bearing witness to the truth in the flames. And the but if not did not happen to these three men, but that but if not did happen to many others. But God is faithful to all. And he preserved them, and he preserved his truth through all of that persecution. Wow, the time sure goes quickly. Let me just say two final things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about something that's important to always bear in mind, but it talks about what the Lord does through fire. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, it says, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he talks about, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's that foundation that anyone can lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and his word. How firm a foundation. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, which is what we are doing, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And this may be speaking of that which takes place in life. It may especially be speaking what takes place in that day, in the day when the Lord himself appears. but how firm a foundation is laid upon Jesus Christ and upon his word, and we build upon that foundation, loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ. And the gold and the silver and the precious stones represent that which is in keeping with the foundation, which is of Jesus Christ, which is the church in obedience to God, the church in faithfulness to God, the church in faithfulness to the grace of God, in standing for the truth of God in a world of darkness, shining the light of God's truth. That's what is and what will always endure. And let me give you one last verse and then we shall be done. But this is a wonderful passage which is also included in all that that we're seeing with reference to this hymn. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Thankful some of you reminded me of this verse, but I always like it when I say I'm going to speak and continue this, and some of you come and say, well, what about this passage? I say, well, it's coming, it's coming. But you should think of 1 Peter chapter 1 when you think about this. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 talks about the living hope that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's a wonderful truth. That inheritance is your eternal life. It's all of the blessings that God intends to bestow upon you because you're his child. You belong to him. All the blessings that Jesus Christ secured for us at the cross. In verse 5, it goes on to say, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. For though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And here again is this perfecting picture of our faith. When we go through fiery trials, when we go through the difficulties, it is quite possible that the fiery trials will consume us, but never separate us from our God. But it's also quite possible that the fiery trials are intended for the purification of our own faith, for the purification of the church of Jesus Christ, and that we might stand and be faithful to him. And we are being tested by fire. And we go through a time as a nation when we are tested by fire. And we go through times as individuals when we are tested by fire. But always know that God has his purpose for us, for the church. God is accomplishing many things. But what God is accomplishing in your life through the difficulties that you go through the fiery trials that you go through, is sometimes burning the dross and perfecting the gold. Refining the gold, refining your faith so that it stands, refining your faith so it is faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no different from the children of Israel in the Old Testament scriptures, that their hearts were prone to wander away from God. So are we. But God sometimes brings trials and difficulties in our life in order that he might refine us and take our faith and affirm it and perfect it, and purify it. Sometimes we don't see the hand of God in all that he's doing. We just see the fiery trials and we say, God, take this fiery trial away from me. And I don't think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wanted to stand in front of the king, the mightiest king of all the kingdoms, and stand before him when they obviously can tell this man is furious. And he's going to kill us. And perhaps Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say to the Lord, if there's any other way you can protect our faith, we would rather that you do that rather than we go through this ordeal. But God always has a purpose. We know not the purpose of God, but we know what he is accomplishing in the big picture, because his word never fails. So the trials that you encounter and the difficulties of life are designed to perfect your faith. I know that's true because the Bible says so. And he's burning off the dross, the things that are not necessary, the things that we collect and gather and think are so important, they burn away. And what stands is the purity of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And may God perfect our faith. As we go through this time in America, we look and we say, we are a small church. We have such little impact in the whole of this world and all that God is doing. You shouldn't think that way. Because we are a people that God is perfecting our faith. And in all the things that are taking place in this world of sin and this world of darkness and this world of immorality that we live in, we go through the midst of this as through a fiery trial in order that we may be perfected in standing for the truth of God. And that our faith may be as purified as solid gold. And may God accomplish that in our hearts. Each one of us needs to be refined. Each one of us needs to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have a faith that is purified, that we should trust in the Lord more and more and more. And isn't it true, as you see the world crumbling around you, that your eyes are focused even more upon the Lord? And your hope is fixed even more upon the Lord? And we stand before God and we say, God, help us. God, help us. If you don't come to our aid, if you are not our God, and if you do not stand for us, we are consumed. And our God loves that prayer. And he says, I'm with you. And I may be burning off the dross and the refining of the gold, but I'm accomplishing my purposes because my focus and my promise from the mouth of God is that his grace is sufficient for us. And he is with us. He is our God. And he never lets us go. So our hope is fixed upon him. So be encouraged with the promises of God and the God who makes the promise and is able to fulfill every word that he's given to us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. We're thankful for your word, which is sufficient. We're thankful that when you promised that fiery trials would not consume the nation of Israel, though they were under judgment, and though they were worthy of that judgment, yet you always have preserved a remnant of your people. Furthermore, you preserve the nation, though they were not worthy to be preserved, and we are not worthy either. Lord, we're so thankful for the church, and that you're accomplishing your purposes in the church. And we know the church needs to be revived. We need to come back to the God of the Word. And we need to come back to preaching the Word of God, preaching the truth of God, and proclaiming your sovereign love for us. Lord, help us to be a people faithful to you. Help us to be faithful individually. Help us to be faithful as a church. Help us to be walking with you in such a way that is pleasing in your sight. But we pray for your strength. We pray for your protection. We pray for your presence. Dear Heavenly Father, please be with us. And we ask your presence to be with us, your power to be manifested in us, that you may be glorified through all that we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.